praise you, thank you, love you, adore you, and want you to be so powerful in this service. Lord, somehow, some way, let us, all of us, just lay all religiosity aside. Let us not worry about what's going on here or going on there. Let's only be consumed, Father, with you and Jesus Christ. May the power and the anointing of your Spirit overcome us, overwhelm us, filling our hearts and encouraging us this morning. May every need be met, every worry resolved. Lord, every mindset that just says I can't make it or I'm not going to make it, Lord, let that just fade completely away. May every heart be filled with faith, Lord. Those that are listening live right now, those that are in this chapel, somehow, some way, on this very, very, very difficult chapter, would you help me, Lord? And help me to really see it and understand it and then convey it to your people. Bless your word this morning, Father, that you exalt above your very name. And may each of us be drawn closer to you and closer to your word. We love you, O Lord. We love you and we praise you now in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to one of the most difficult chapters in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 15 is where we're going to start. The most difficult chapter, that being chapter 16. We're going to cover both chapters this morning in our ongoing in-depth study of the book of Revelation. And remember that, you know, as we traffic through these two chapters, chapter 16 to me is one of the most heart-wrenching and difficult chapters found in the entire book of Revelation. And I pray that we really consider and think about these things and that it provokes each and every one of us to not only examine our own life, but also at the same time to realize that we are the only soul winners on the planet, that being the Church of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation, the unveiling of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is a book that God wants to make open to all of us. It's not a closed book. It's a book that God says, I want the whole world to know about, especially the church. These are the things that are future from chapter 4 to verse, or chapter 22, from 4 to 22, are things that have not yet occurred. That's why the Lord tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, that there is a blessing for all those who hear, read, and keep the prophecies, the things written in this book, for the time is near. Now, we left off with the seventh trumpet, remember, all the way back in chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. And finally, after covering 11 and 12 and 13, and 14, and then we're going to cover 15, we finally see the seventh trumpet coming to an end, and then the bowl judgments, the final judgments, the most horrible judgments of God ever known to man, are going to be poured out on this planet. Chapter 15 is a prelude, if you will, in heaven to the pouring out of the bowl judgments on this earth. It's also the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of men that blasphemed God. And at the end of this message, I hope that I can give you maybe three reasons that men continually, even in the condition that they are in or will be in, continue to curse God and hate God and want nothing to do with him. I believe that this chapter, chapter 16, although we're beginning in 15, I pray that it really makes you think this morning. I know that to me it has always been disturbing to teach through this chapter, and it disturbed me more, maybe because I'm older now. This is the third time in the history of this church that I've taught through this book here, and this time it affected me differently. Remember from chapter 14, the final warning is now over. The angel, you know, flying through the midst of the heavens, proclaiming the everlasting gospel to every person on earth, his voice is going to be really growing silent now. And only, even though God is wanting men to repent, we'll find out that they did not repent at all. So the final warning is going to turn into man's final opportunity. And so many decline it. We're at the end of the great tribulation now, and the hour of God's judgment has arrived. Let's begin in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, and then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last, and may I add to scripture, seven last and worst plagues. For in them the wrath of God is complete. So we are now at the very end of the great tribulation period, and the second coming of Christ is almost immediate. And remember that sign in heaven there, when we opened up in this verse, a sign is a symbol leading to a reality. Remember, we started that in chapter 12, verse 1. One of the signs that we studied about was that the woman was Israel and so forth. The great fiery red dragon was the devil and so forth. So here, this last sign that's being given is the seven angels, or are the seven angels, which have the seven last plagues of God. And chapter 16, when we get into it, is a picture of what it looks like when the long-suffering and patience of God has finally come to an end concerning man. The Bible tells us that there's never, ever, ever going to be a day like it. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, it is a day, the day of the Lord is a day of anger, fierce wrath that's coming upon this earth to lay the land desolate and to destroy every sinner from it. Those are terrifying words, but yet true. And it says in verse 2, in John writing to us, and it says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, look what they were doing, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So there we know this sea of glass from Revelation chapter 4, we studied out, is the very throne of God. Except this time it's mingled with fire, speaking of the judgment of God. But we have the tribulation saints there in heaven, and they are playing harps, they are rejoicing. And the reason they're rejoicing is they had complete victory over the Antichrist. And so they're rejoicing there in heaven. So these, no doubt, are some from chapter 14 that received the Lord, that denied the mark. Last week we learned that the angel of God preaching throughout all the nations of the earth and telling people not to take the mark, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, no doubt, many of them did. And it says they, meaning these martyrs, look what they did. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, so the song of Moses is the first song recorded for us in the Bible. It's a song that they sang there at the Red Sea, remember? And imagine that for a minute. Pharaoh has been drowned in the Red Sea, all the chariots and so forth, and they break out into a song, and there's not anybody there but God and the children of Israel. 2 million people praising God, and the only audience is God our Father. That must have been something to behold. And so the first song, again, the song of Moses, rejoicing about being brought out of bondage, being brought out of Egypt. But then the song of the Lamb is the last song. The song of the Lamb, meaning the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so here, this last song, it's not the Red Sea, it's the sea of glass. And they're rejoicing because God has saved them. God has brought them in. And listen to this song. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? That is an incredible question, isn't it? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. All the nations talking about the millennial reign of Christ when at the end of time. And it says they'll come and worship before you. And listen carefully, for your judgments have been manifested. Did you notice in this song that I just read here that there wasn't the tribulation saints that are singing this? There is not one thing about their achievements. It's all giving glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, everything that God does is perfect. Everything that God does and allows is perfect. He is just and he is true, and God never, never has ever made a mistake. That's why I think chapter 16 is so difficult for me. Not that I question God, but I just try to understand it. You know, many today, it says in the song there, you know, to fear the Lord, to give glory to his name. I don't think very few people on our planet fear God today, do they? But one day, you know what's going to happen? The Bible says in Philippians that God has exalted him and given him not a name, but the name. The name, which is above every name that has ever been named. And that is the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Everyone on heaven, everyone on earth, and everyone under the earth, they're going to bow the knee and they're going to confess before him that Jesus is Lord. There's not another name by which man can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And so after these things, John, now he's another vision is coming. He says, I looked, in other words, I looked away from the singing saints of God, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. That temple there, meaning that literal heaven, listen, that's the naos of God, meaning the holy of holies of God, where the presence of God is. And so it was opened in heaven, and look what happened here. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. And then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the love of God who lives forever. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the Sissy translation, isn't it? No, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So these other living creatures, which we know to be the cherubims, you know, that are always there before the throne of God. They put into the hands of these seven angels these seven bowls full of the wrath of God. And so they come out, these seven angels, from the presence of God. And they come out in perfect purity, how they're dressed. They come out with perfect peace. They're not alarmed. And for the first time as they come out, they're going to face a world, loved one, a world that finally has reached its zenith in wickedness, if you will. In other words, their cup is running over. There's no more hope for planet Earth. There's no hope for anyone that's left. And it says the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And watch this now. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Judgment now is absolutely irreversible. This literal temple that's in heaven is now closed. It's completely off limits to anyone. And it says it's time here now to do something. It's time to purge the earth, all of the earth. In other words, to prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. Now chapter 16. And then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God and tell me where it's going to be poured out upon. The earth. Very, very important, especially this first verse here when it says the earth. This is a sad and tragic chapter to me. And you know, God is the God of love. Amen. But in God's love, there's always judgment and there's always his justice. Today in the modern 21st century, especially the American church, judgment is something that's not really taught at all. Even though the Bible is replete over and over again, we're warned about the judgment of God, the things that are coming upon this planet. And he says there to that first angel, look what happened. So the first angel, he went and poured out his bowl again upon the earth. It's very important that we see that, the earth. And look at the results. And the foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. In this first bowl judgment, the entire planet, the entire earth literally becomes infected. The bowl was poured out upon the earth and then man became something, okay? Now, so I look at this and I say, oh Lord, this whole earth is infected. No matter what man does, no matter where they go, no matter what they touch, no matter where they walk, no matter where they lay their head at night, no matter what they eat, no matter what they drink now, everything now on planet earth becomes one infection, if you will. It's contagious. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, all those poor unbelievers, the ones who have taken the mark, who've sold out to the devil, you know, the ones who are so deceived. And I look at that and my heart breaks because look at their bodies. They're now covered with sores, horrible sores. Matter of fact, loved one, if you look those words, foul, loathsome sores up in the Greek, it literally could mean this: running, oozing, painful, incurable sores. I believe that these sores are not only external, but I believe they're also internal. Man, I mean, these people, they are now suffering. This is the wrath of God that's coming on the planet. So they're in pain now 24/7. And these are the ones that can never be saved. They've rejected the only one who loved them. They rejected the one who died for them, the only one who wanted to save them, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, the final rejection, there's still a little grace left in chapter 16, but we'll see that it finally comes to an end, okay? You know, William Newell said this. He says, if men are not won by grace, they will never be won. That is a true word. You know, don't you just wish that everyone was saved? I mean, everyone on the planet, everyone was a believer. Lord, come and let's just get this thing over with. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And that, you know, he comes and he's the king now and he rules and reigns and we're with him forever and ever and ever. But no, that's not going to happen like that. You know, there's going to be this horrible time, this great tribulation, this day of the wrath of God. And it says, and then the second angel, look what happened here. He poured out his bowl on the sea and it became blood as a dead man. In other words, it instantly became blood. And every living creature in the sea died. Think about that. 70% of the earth is water. And I just say, oh Lord, that second bowl, what an incredible purging. The oceans instantly, I mean, become thick and coagulated like the blood of a corpse. It's just, it's horrifying. And then the sea becomes a worldwide massive graveyard, if you will. Think about it for a moment. Every living thing in all of the oceans, all of the seas are dead. The complete and total absence of life. Can you imagine the stench? I remember, have you ever been like on the coast when the red tide goes through that algae and it kills all the fish and they all come to shore? Do you remember how hard it was? You'd just start coughing and your eyes would start running. And imagine that all over the world. It's just absolutely horrible. So the entire food supply from the oceans are now completely gone forever. This purging that's taking place. And then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood over the entire earth. So the third bowl judgment, there this remaining fresh water on the earth becomes blood. And, you know, it's like last night I was looking at the news, and you know how sometimes they show a picture of the earth, you know, and it's all in color and everything, and then you can see the blue oceans and so forth. And I sat there, and as I watched that, I thought to myself, what to imagine that with my mind's eye, that all of that now is blood. All of it is blood red. Three quarters of the earth, blood red. So all of the marine life, like I said, is dead. The fresh water supply is now gone forever. That means that people who depended on any food at all for the sea, they're now starving and literally they're dying of thirst. And not only that, their bodies are racked with pain, the oozing, incurable sores, perhaps internal and external. They're in pain 24/7 and then the stench of death and all of that. And you know what? My question that I asked the Lord last night, because 16 really has an effect on me. You know, I said, Lord, why don't you just kill them? I know that sounds horrible. Why not just kill everybody and get it over with? You ever think about things like that? And why all this horrible plagues and all the things, and it's torturous? Why not just say, okay, you're dead? And that's the way I look at it. But you know, like the Bible, you know, if you want to know your answer, go to the Word of God. That's why in the next verse, the angel tells us why. Look at it. He tells us why God's not going to kill them all, wipe them all out. He says, and I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, who is to be, because you have judged these things. Look at verse 6. For they, those people on the earth, The unbelievers, look what they've done. They have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and look what God gave them in return. And you have given them blood to drink. Now look what he says, the angel. For it is their just due. That's in the Word of God, folks. In other words, the angel says, they deserve it. And I heard another from the altar, that perhaps is another angel, or the martyrs there under the altar, remember we studied about, saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. You know, we have to just trust the Lord on this. Amen. Everything God does is perfect. It's true. It's righteous. He doesn't make any mistakes. And here when we read this, that means this. There is nothing left for the unbelieving world. Nothing left for them except what they deserve. You know, everyone, no one gets away with anything. Did you know that? Some of you have been so wounded by others and cheated and hurt and you look at those people and they look like they're just living a life of ease. Listen, no one gets away with anything. Amen. It may look like it for a while, but not in that day. That's why the Bible is so clear. It tells us in Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. Don't be deluded. God is not mocked. God is never mocked. Listen carefully now to what it says. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his flesh reaps corruption. That word corruption in the Greek means to go from a good state to a worse state. It's like if you take a bite out of an apple. If I had a juicy red Washington State apple up here right now, and I went, you know how it is, took a bite out of it and turned the white meat towards you, in 20 minutes it would be brown. Why? It's gone from a good state to a worse state. That's what corruption is. So when people start sowing to their flesh over and over and over, God says, don't be deceived. Don't wake up. For whatever you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap. And he who soweth to the Spirit reaps everlasting life. In other words, it gets better and better. The people on earth, they said, you know what? You wanted blood, God says. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You hurt my people, you killed my people, you tortured my children. He said, you wanted blood, now you're going to drink blood. In other words, whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It is a universal law. It can never, ever, ever, ever be changed. It's impartial. There's no exceptions to that universal law. Let me ask you a question. What Adam sowed in the garden, have we reaped? Has every person that's ever been born reaped those consequences? Absolutely. So God says, oh no, I know what you've done to my saints, to my prophets. Have you tortured them? You've killed them. You wanted blood and now you have blood. And then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. Have you noticed it just gets worse and worse? You know, I'm going, you know, I don't even like reading this. Now, I love the Word of God, but there, you know, this is not my favorite chapter. I mean, I just to be honest with you, I go, oh, Lord, listen, why? This fourth judgment being poured out on every believer all over the earth, they're being scorched alive with incredible heat. The sun. Don't you just love the sun? You know, you don't really like it when you're driving from the west to the east early in the morning. It's right in your eyes, okay? That's why they have a sun visor, you know? That was deep, wasn't it? But there's something about the warmth of the sun. You know, we had an old dog named Lockett, and she was with us for about 15 years until she went home, wherever dogs go. And in the wintertime, in the bedroom, the sun would come through the window, and when the drapes were torn, and she would go right into where the sun was and go to sleep. The warmth of the sun, isn't that wonderful? But now here, in this day, the day that's going to come upon this planet, the sun is no longer friendly. And matter of fact, the sun becomes an enemy of man. And I promise you that there's not any sunscreen going to protect you at that day. You understand? It's not going to happen. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah 13:6, it says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty." And then in verse 8 of Isaiah 13, it says this, "Their faces will be like flames." Isaiah 24:6, "For the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." Malachi tells us this in Malachi 4:1. It says, "Behold, the day is coming," meaning this day that we're talking about today, the day of God's wrath, "burning like an oven, and all the proud," yes, all who do wickedly, "will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up." I look at this. I know this is real. I know this is coming upon this planet. I think of these people. The whole earth is infected, if you will. Their bodies are covered with oozing, painful, incurable sores. And now they're being scorched alive. And not only that, there's not a drop of water to quench their thirst. And what do unbelievers do? What do the people on earth do? The young people, the old people, what do? Look at it. They what? Repented. No. They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. That's unbelievable. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a limit? I have a limit to pain, don't you? I have a limit to suffering. I mean, there's a limit, and it's like these people never reach their limit. It's, you know, I think they're, why don't you just repent? Why don't you just say, "Lord, you win"? Why don't you say, "I can't take anymore. I don't want anymore"? You see, the reason I say that is because they knew these plagues were from Almighty God. And instead of repenting, they turn and they curse the only one who can save them. And here's my question. Why? What is the reason? Well, I'll tell you there at the end of the sermon. Look at verse 10. "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and his kingdom," meaning his worldwide kingdom. And look what happened. "It became full of darkness." And look what the people of earth did. "They gnawed their tongues." Literally, it means they kept on chewing their tongues. And it tells us why. Because of the pain. Darkness so intense that they experience pain. You know, I encourage you to do a little study. I'm getting off track right now. But you know, darkness is such a strange thing. You know, did you know that there have been unexplained periods of darkness across America that we know they're unexplainable? One of them is called 1780. I read the newspaper articles all the way back from 1780 in the archives. Did you know it was called the Day of Darkness? And all the way, I believe it was up from Maine all the way on down, it was dark for nearly 24 hours. 24 hours. It's called the Day of Darkness in 1780. You know, check it out. There's been many other times in Kentucky and other, all of a sudden it was pitch black. You think, well, Bill, the cheese has slid off a cracker here. No. Do you not believe in Ripley's Believe It or Not? No, I'm telling you the truth. Check those things out. It's amazing. But you know, this is not that kind of darkness. This is a darkness like the ninth plague of Egypt, where the darkness could be felt. It is so dark. It is so whatever it is that people are really, they're in pain. They're in pain. The Antichrist is in pain. Everyone that worships the beast is in pain. It's a horrible, horrible time upon this planet. The Bible says in Amos 5:20, right before the second coming, that the earth is going to be in total blackout. It says in Amos 5:20, "Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It is very dark with no brightness in it." Look at verse 11. Look what they did after all this darkness. "They blasphemed the God of heaven." Why? "Because their pains and their sores, and they refused to repent." They did not repent of their deeds. Now, this is the last reference in the book of Revelation on the failure for them to repent. That's a sad part. I think that this means then that grace, that final warning that we learned about last week is now over with. Meaning, in other words, that they're going to be, the people on earth, the unbelievers, are going to be eternally condemned now in their own unbelief. And so, covered with oozing sores and dying of thirst and darkness so intense that they're chewing their tongues and they're so mad at God. They know these plagues are from God. They hate God so much, they're cursing God. You know what they do? They just stop long enough from chewing their own tongues to do something, to curse God. Does that kind of blow you away? I mean, I look at that and I say, why is that, Lord? Why? I'll tell you in just a moment. Look at the next verse 12. It says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. And look what happened now. And its water dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So the sixth bowl is the Euphrates River completely drying up. And, I take that water that now has been turned to blood is dried up. Let's put it that way, because all the water is now blood. Matter of fact, it says in Isaiah 11:15, it says that people will cross that river dry shod. In other words, it'll be there's no water, there'll be nothing there at all. The Euphrates River is an incredible river, isn't it? I mean, 1,700 miles long. It starts in northern Turkey and flows all the way down, you know, from Turkey into Syria, over into modern Iraq, and it empties out in the Persian Gulf. And this great Euphrates River, remember, we call it the cradle of civilization. This is where the first lie was told. This is where man began. So where man began there at the Euphrates, remember the Euphrates was in the Garden of Eden. So where mankind began, this is going to be the place where mankind is finally going to end, okay? And this kings of the east here, did you notice it's plural? It's not singular, it's plural. Meaning here that the nations from the east, they're going to come. And so it's literally there, actually could be said, the kings of the rising sun is the way it could be translated. So we know that in the Orient, okay, that the majority of the population is in the East, in the Orient. And we know that millions are going to be coming for battle, about war here. And they're going to be coming to attack not America, not Canada. They're going to come to attack Jerusalem. Let us never, ever forget that God is not through with Israel. Amen? Don't receive any of that kind of theology. The Bible tells us in Zechariah 12:9, it shall be in that day, meaning the day of God's wrath. It says, I will seek, God says, to destroy all the nations that come against Israel. So this is going to happen at the second coming, which is almost here, in the book of Revelation. And so all of these nations are going to be destroyed, and it's not going to be much of a fight. It's just going to be a bloodbath. Over in Revelation chapter 19, it tells us when all the bloodbath occurs, it just tells us that they're just going to be a big supper for all the birds, okay? Verse 13. And then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. All right. Coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Frogs coming out of the mouth of the beast. That's the Antichrist. Frogs are like frogs coming out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the anti-spirit, if you will. That's the unholy trinity is now compared to a bunch of frogs. You ever eaten frog legs? Boy, the frog legs are good, aren't they? You know, especially if you fry them up just right and make white gravy, you know, that cream gravy. And, you know, if you don't pull the tendons out of those frog legs, you know, you have to do it just right. They'll hop out of the pan while they're cooking. Oh, it's exciting. But I don't have time to tell you about those stories. You know, to soften up chapter 16, let me tell you something. When I was a teenager, I hunted, the 377 was two lanes, there was no red lights all the way from here to Denton. You hear me? I knew every stock tank in this area. We would hunt all night long, put those frogs, those bullfrogs, yeah, that's right, in that tow sack, take them home, and we'd go, and my best friend's name was Donnie Paul. Donnie Paul's mother's name was Biddy, solid white hair. We'd go to her little house, wake her up at 3:30 in the morning, and Donnie Paul would go in there and say, Mama, come out and cook these frog legs for us. Man, she would never complain. Beautiful Christian woman would come up, and man, she would get that skillet, that black skillet, and that grease, and she'd batter them. You know what I mean? Ooh, you're getting hungry. And she'd batter all them, and then that gravy and the biscuits and all of that. And Donnie, Paul, and I, we would sit and eat until daylight, and then I'd say, I'm going to go home now. There at 7 o'clock in the morning, go home and go to bed. Been hunting all night. Those days are gone. That was a wonderful time back then. And those frog legs were good. They were like frogs. They were, you know what I mean? These unholy trinity. You know, frogs are unclean in the Bible. They're unclean creature. And they're cold-blooded animals. And you know, frogs are lovers of darkness. They're lovers of the night. And what are these toads? What are they? Look here. It says, for they are spirits of demons performing signs. In other words, signs, remember, to deceive the nations. Performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world. And look at their purpose. To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, that final war against God. Remember the battle of Armageddon? We learned last week that the blood will run 4 feet high up to the bridles, up to the bridle of the horses and so forth. And it'll go all the way there, 180 miles long, for the length of Jerusalem from north to south. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. Revelation 17:14 says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb, meaning our Lord and Savior, will overcome them. And then there's an interlude now. It's almost like Jesus. He's preparing the people on earth. And look what he says to the tribulation saints. He says, behold, I'm coming as a thief. In other words, I'm coming suddenly. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That's the third beatitude, and it's written to the tribulation saints that are still on earth, that have refused to take the mark of the beast. And it's like the Lord says, listen, the second coming, or my coming, is not imminent any longer. It's now going to be immediate. I'm coming. And then he says, and they, meaning these demons, they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. It's the only place Armageddon is found in the Bible. The word Armageddon in Hebrew, it means the mount or the hill of slaughter. And this war is going to be a very brief war. Matter of fact, Napoleon called the area there of Armageddon, he called it the most natural battlefield in all of the earth. But we'll talk about Armageddon as we get closer there and into the other chapters. And then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the what? The air. It's amazing. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It's finished. Man's final rebellion is going to be finally put down. The seventh bowl is one that disturbed me greatly. Not that, listen, I know everything again that God does is perfect, is true, is righteous. God never makes mistakes. But these seven judgments to me overwhelm me. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, the seventh bowl is not only the final one, but it's the worst of them all. This one affects the air. Think about that for a moment, the air. And I thought about that and I said, whoa. Number one, I said, Lord, as I studied, prayed last night, I said, I know that, you know, how can we interpret that? If we interpret air here as symbolic, okay, the air, the atmosphere, whatever, is symbolic, then we'll have to say, okay, I'm assuming then it refers to Ephesians 2:2, talking about the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil. That area that he operates in, and is it meaning that he is being put down finally or whatever? Or does it mean that the atmosphere, the air, has to be purged, like the earth has been purged, the sea's been purged, the water's been purged? You follow me? In other words, that final purging before our holy Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can actually make the return. In other words, everything has to be cleaned before he even comes back and sets up his kingdom. However, if it's literal, in which I hold that personally for me, I do hold a literal view of Scripture, and I look at it as this as literal as well. If it is literal, does it mean that God does something here at the very end? Does it mean that he somehow reduces or is slowly removing the air supply, the oxygen from this earth? And if he is, that means that every living thing, everything which depends upon oxygen, is now slowly starting to die. I start thinking about these plagues, and I know that they're true. I know that they're going to come on in the end time. And let me say something. I know that, you know, the angel said they deserve it. We don't understand everything, do we? Come on. We don't understand everything, and only in that day will we understand. But they were blaspheming God over and over. They refused to be saved. Look at verse 18. It says, and there were noises now with the seventh bowl being poured out, noises and thunderings and lightning. And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on earth. Now listen, there has never been an earthquake like this. These people, the ones I love the people that are preterist or whatever. It doesn't matter, you know, their view of the end times, okay? But the thing is, I love them and respect them. But folks, there's never been an earthquake like this ever. See, in other words, they say these things have already occurred. They have not occurred. This is yet future. This has not occurred. This earthquake is the greatest that's ever happened, ever, ever, ever. Haggai 2:6 says that this earthquake is, the whole earth is going to shake. The Bible says the earth is going to go to and fro like a drunkard. The Bible says in Haggai again, it says that the nations, every nation on earth is going to shake. Aren't you glad that we belong, according to Hebrews chapter 12, that we belong to an unshakable kingdom? That'll never, nothing, it'll always, when all the rubble is done and is gone and is fallen, there's one kingdom that's going to remain, and that's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I look at this and I say, oh Lord, these men, it has this earthquake, nothing's ever like this has ever happened. It's global. And now the great city was divided into three parts. You know, I don't know if this is Babylon. That most people believe it is Babylon. In a way, I hold it to be Jerusalem, okay? And it probably is Babylon, because we're going to talk about Babylon here in a second. And then the next two chapters have to deal, 17 and 18, with religious Babylon and commercial Babylon. But I look at this and I say, this earthquake, look what it did. The great city, whether it's Babylon or Jerusalem, was divided into what? Three parts. Well, you know what? When Jesus comes back, in Zechariah chapter 14, his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, is there going to be an earthquake? Yes. Is everything going to be divided? Absolutely. And the elevations start changing? Yes. The Bible says, Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4. Read it later. And so I think, is this Jerusalem? And it says, and the cities of the nations fell, meaning they were collapsed. They were reduced to rubble all over the world. Now watch this. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. We're going to talk about that next week. Then every island, now watch this, every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Now listen carefully. If this is not Babylon, and if this is speaking of Jerusalem, that means is every mountain, that means there's no more mountains. There's not any more islands. It means that that Jerusalem will be the highest elevation on planet Earth. Think about that for a moment. Not only that, it means, as we already know, that Jerusalem will be the capital of all the earth. Amen? It's amazing, these things here. So it goes on and it says, in these cities, these nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup, the wine, the fierceness of its wrath. Then every island fled away and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon what? Men, you've ever been hit with a piece of hail? No? And you're from Texas? And great hail fell upon men, and each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Loved one, that's over 100 pounds. When is the last time you saw a 100-pound hailstone? You know what I'm saying? Oh, no. Listen, you know what I did? I did like any good pastor. I went to that great saint that we find on the internet, Saint Google. And I went and I said, Mr. Google, I have a question. I said, what is the heaviest hailstone ever recorded in the world? You know what? They have an answer for everything. And so here it is. The heaviest hailstone, not the largest, okay? There's some that are large, but the heaviest is 2.25 pounds. It happened in 1986 in Bangladesh, and 95 people were killed as the hailstones fell upon them. Listen, you think about that for a minute. I mean, like I told the first service, I was saying, you guys remember the Mayfest with all the hail? Oh, three of you, okay. Man, it was terrible. And then remember, you know, out there at Jack Williams Chevrolet on what is now Camp Bowie West, but it was Highway 80 then. And you know, Jack Williams Chevrolet, which became Troy Aikman Chevrolet, which now is Morris Chevrolet. You know what I mean? Or it's, you know, all those cars. I mean, and this, I live right by that area. Man, all those cars, it was terrible. They were just destroyed. And we have some people from the church, they were from overseas, and they were visiting with us, and they just bought a brand new, it doesn't really matter. It was a brand new, it was a red car, and brand new. And that hailstorm came in, and you know how it is when hail hits the top of your house, you hear it? Oh, listen. It's like you're afraid that, the whole house is shaking, isn't it? And their car was outside, and I pulled it underneath the tree, and we got a big foam rubber mattress put on top of it. And those stones were hitting me, and I'm going, I'm a brave man, and you know. Broke out windows in my home. Totally destroyed my roof. All the trees were stripped bare. It was horrible. Those were just Texas-size hailstones. Folks, listen, this is 100 pounds falling, not locally, but globally, all over this planet. And look what men did. Men said, okay, enough is enough, God. We repent. We turn to you. Jesus, be my Lord. No, they didn't do that. Look what they did. Men cursed God. They blasphemed God. Why? Because of the plague of hail, since the plague was unbelievable. It was exceedingly great. Now, loved one, listen to me. I know, let me just close with something here. Over and over and over again in Revelation, we've heard that men blaspheme God and they refuse to repent. And I said, why? Like I said a moment ago, we all have a limit. Do these people, these last day people, these last day unbelieving people that are made out of flesh and blood and skin and bone and have feelings and emotions just like we do right now? What is it with these people? Why can't they just say enough is enough? Why can't they just say, Lord, we know that and enough is enough? Now listen, we're not talking about a select group of people on a planet that like 100 or 200. We're talking about every person on this planet who is an unbeliever. They are blaspheming God. Do you see how huge this is? And I'm going, Lord, what is it? Look at these people. And I started thinking about it. You know how I tell you all the time, my mind is, when I read the Bible, it's like a movie. And here I am, I'm seeing little boys and little girls and young women and older women and young men, old women, all these people. And there they are, and I'm seeing them, and they're covered. The entire earth is just one mass infection, if you will, an oozing sore. And there they are. They're these oozing, painful, and curable sores are just running from their bodies, probably, like I said, internal and external. And I look at that and I say, oh God, I don't understand it. All the marine life is not only dead, the waters, the fresh water, the oceans, they're all blood now. All the marine life is dead. There's not, men are being cooked alive. Think about that. They're being cooked alive. It says they're scorched. Scorched. You ever had an iron scorch you? Have you ever picked up a skillet on the stove? Remember those old cast iron skillets? And you didn't put one of those mittens on and you grabbed it? Do y'all remember that? Whoa, that hurts. here they are and they're being cooked alive. They're being scorched alive. They don't even have a drop of water. And what did they do? Look back at verse 9. It says they blasphemed the name of God. They curse God. Now, on top of all that, let's get back to a little what we've already learned. Well, how about the darkness now? And they've got darkness there that is so dark, they're literally chewing their tongues in two because of the pain. What do they do? Look back at verse 11. And they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And now on top of all that, let's add the seventh plague, the seventh bowl that affects the air. There they are. And they can barely even breathe. And they're going through all of that. And I'm thinking, what is this? Lord, I don't like this chapter. Why is this hurting me? I don't want to see this. Let's add to the darkness something else now. Every place on this planet, every place where men are, 100-pound hailstones are falling. And they're falling, and they're falling, and they're falling. And in the midst of all of that, there starts to be a shaking. There starts to be a trembling under their feet. And there is such a massive earthquake that has never, ever been felt upon this planet. It's so massive that every island is gone. Every mountain has now disappeared. Everything they know is gone. And man is reduced to standing on the earth. And the only thing that can come out of his mouth is blasphemy. And then to top it all off with all of that, what did they do? Look at verse 21. And men blasphemed God. When I got to the end of this chapter last night, I sat there in my little, well, actually my studies in my bedroom, and I was in the corner, you know, and I said, why, Lord? Why? I mean, I love the Lord, and I know everything he does is true and right and perfect. I know that. But I said, why? I mean, they were warned, weren't they? I mean, I look at that and I say, I know the two witnesses, they warned the whole world. We know that the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, we know they went across the whole world preaching the gospel, the good news, for men to repent, for men to turn to Jesus Christ. We know that God in his mercy and his incredible grace, not wanting any should perish, he sent the angel flying in the midst of heaven proclaiming the everlasting gospel to those, to every creature, every person in every nation, to all tribes and people across the entire planet to repent and come to the Lord and come to Christ. I pondered this sad chapter. I came up with three things that helped me, and maybe they will help you as well. The first one is this. This is what I learned. This proves that the environment of a person is not the main problem with a man. Amen? Now, it is a problem. Environment can be, of course, a problem, but it's not the main problem. I just finished a series entitled The Essentials of the Heart, and that's the problem with man. See, we don't really know our own hearts, especially those in the end time. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, God says, the heart, meaning the inner man, the real you, the center of operations. It says the heart, listen to it, is treacherous or is deceitful. And it says it's deceitful above all things. And then God says the heart is desperately wicked. It means that's incurably sick. He goes on and says, God says, who can know it? And he answers his own question. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know what the problem with the heart is? Is that the heart cannot clean itself. In other words, a dirty heart is a dirty heart. Amen. If I had a glass of water up here and it was dirty and vile, I could not pour it into a clean glass of water expecting that glass of water to become clean. Amen. So see, that's what's wrong with us. That's what's wrong with man. It's a dirty heart. A heart that's incurable. A heart that is sick. That's why Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my own heart clean? Who can say, I am pure from my sin? The answer? No one. Only Jesus can make a heart clean. David cried out in Psalm 51, oh, create in me, O Lord, a clean heart. Create in me a heart, meaning that word create is the same word used in creation. In other words, something has never been before. I don't want my old, dirty, stinking, filthy heart. It's incurably sick. It's wicked. That's why they wouldn't turn to them. They wouldn't turn at all. It's because of their heart. No wonder God cries out in his word in Proverbs 4:23, where he says, keep, or that word means protect. It means to guard. Keep your heart with all diligence. I mean, above everything else, God says, keep your heart. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. Everything that we do, everything we think, everything we say, it comes from the heart. That's where it originates, right there. And I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, you know, it's our heart, right? Yes, son, it's their heart. But then I ask another question. Well, Lord, all these things, I mean, you know, I know that I have a limit. I know that, I mean, I can only take so much. I mean, you know, I can only take so much of Calvary. You know what I mean, Lord Chapel, huh? Oh, come on, lighten up. I had to have something to lighten up this chapter, okay. And I said, if those judgments came upon me, I would cry out on the first one. I mean, I couldn't take it. And then I started studying the Bible because the Bible gives us the answers. Amen. And then I realized my second point is God's judgments do not produce repentance. Let me say it again. God's judgments do not produce repentance. Let me give you the scripture now. In Romans 2:4, where Paul writes to us, or do you despise, or literally, do you look down upon the riches of God's goodness, God's forbearance, and God's long suffering? Here it is. Not knowing, that's an important word, not knowing that the goodness of God, not the judgment of God, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Listen, the goodness of God is what God, that's his method to lead us to repentance. Amen? No, listen. Judgment is the result of men and women refusing the goodness of God. God loves you. God wants you. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. Amen? He wants us to be with him forever and ever and ever. He wants to make every person a new creation. God's judgment doesn't lead you to repentance. Over and over, the judgment's being poured out upon them. Listen to what Paul says as he continues in Romans 2:5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, in other words, your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring, or literally you are storing up for yourself, here it is, wrath, God's wrath, in the day of wrath, which means the chapter that we're studying right now, which leads to the great white throne judgment, where every person will stand before God and give an account. Every person, meaning every unbeliever, at the great white throne. So he says, because of your unrepentant heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. The third point of chapter 16 is this. Why eternal punishment? Why not just wipe them out? You know, I started, why, Lord? And I started thinking, and let me just read it the way I wrote it. I believe, for me, I don't know, I'm not asking you to believe what I'm about to say, but for me. See, I know that God has a limit. And I know that there comes a point to where, in other words, let me put it this way. I know that when I die, when I pass from this life, I know and I believe it with all my heart, there's not one thing left for me to do. There's not one thing left for me to say to my family. I finished my race. Do you believe that? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, appointed that calendar moment, that time. I've finished. There's not anything else left for me to do. Well, it's the same thing for those who do not believe in God. In other words, there comes a point to where no matter what God does, even though God is almighty, in other words, there's nothing left God can do to save them. God has exhausted his love. God has exhausted his patience. Do you believe that? That's hard, isn't it? And I look at this in the third point. I said, oh, Lord, why? Why eternal punishment? I believe this about those in chapter 16, the unbelievers. I believe that this proves that those who continually reject God in that day will be eternally unrepentant. Do you understand what I just said? Even in hell, everlasting hell, they will be eternally unrepentant. That is something to really ponder and chew on. God sends no man to hell. Man chooses hell. He chooses to blaspheme God and to turn God away. Did you know that the average person in America hears the gospel presented to them over 70 times before they pass? You know, listen carefully now. Those who are listening live, you that are here in this chapel this morning, the more a person hears the good news, Jesus died for them, Jesus loves them, Jesus wants them, Jesus took their sin, the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The more a person hears that over and over, and the more that a person in his heart rejects that good news, then the harder the heart becomes. Well, I'm going to get right with God one day. No, you just rejected the gospel. Well, No, you come to him now. Come to him now. Listen to me. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to listen very carefully. There is a point after we reject the word of God. That's why it's so important that we save the young people as soon as we can. Because they're so open to the word of God. But the more you grow up and the longer you live and you say, well, I'm in my 30s, you know, my 20s, I heard it, but I don't want, you know, my 30s, I don't care, my 40s, 50s. Then when you get like the man I was in the hospital with not too long ago, and he was dying. He was dying. I mean, he had maybe hours to live. And I said, come to Christ. I've lived by my rules all my life. And I'm not going to live by any others now. I said, you don't understand, sir. I don't care how good you've been. I said, this is not based on how good you are. There is no way to have eternal life. There's no way to have your sins forgiven except come to Jesus Christ who paid your sin debt. I don't need him. Why? I've heard the gospel over and over and over and over. And I said, listen to me. It's hardened your heart over and over. This is your last chance, maybe. And let me say this to you live and here. This may be your last chance. What do you mean by that, Bill? I'm saying that Jesus Christ loves you. God sent his only begotten son to die upon the cross for you, that whosoever believe in him would have everlasting life and not come into the judgment. Amen. Don't reject that. If you continually reject that, then maybe your heart will become so hard that you won't have another opportunity, it will be over for you. You see, some today may be your last chance. And if it is, I beg you in Jesus' name not to reject him as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. This morning, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, you've never made Jesus your Savior, played religion, acted religious, come to church, but you don't really know Him, why don't you come to Christ now? Why don't you ask Jesus to come into your heart? Don't harden your heart this morning if you're not saved. Please don't do that. I beg you in Jesus' name not to do that. You say, well, Bill, what do I have to do to be saved? If you will pray this prayer with me, and if you will really believe it in your heart, God will save you. Pray with me now, you who don't know the Lord. You that are listening live, pray with me right now if you don't know the Lord. Church, help me out. Say, Father, today I heard the truth. I know my heart is hard. I've heard the gospel before. But today, I'll not refuse it. So right now, I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. I really believe. I want Jesus to be my Lord. You promised in your word, if I would confess Christ and believe in my heart, you would save me. Save me now. Save me from the wrath to come and be my Lord forever. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Christians praying, every head is bowed. If you prayed that prayer, would you take one more step of faith this morning? This is only between you and God. Just simply lift your hand and put it right back down. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else say, yes, God bless you there. God bless you, sir. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, I prayed that prayer. Lift it high, put it right back down so I can see before I close. Well, Lord, there's no one like you. Thank you for this tough chapter. Lord, please help us to be soul winners. Please help this church to ignite, oh God, a spark in our hearts where this church is the greatest soul winning church in Fort Worth. Where we bring people to the Lord, where we bring people to church, where we bring little children to hear God's word and to be loved. Oh God, remove our self-centeredness. And may we reach out to those that are perishing. May we be the fragrance of Christ to those in this city. Use us mightily. And Lord, thank you this morning for those that just come into your kingdom. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.